we're going to finish what we started last week with the disciples' prayer. Going to continue on with that. Luke chapter 11, as we go through the book. Luke chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 5 today. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, be reading through verse 13. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you, fathers, is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or he is asked for an egg. He will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this, your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through Jesus. He only spoke what you told him. And Lord God, so often it was a mystery to the people that heard it. But Father, you opened that mystery. You opened it up through what you allowed with your son, through what you asked him to come and do. And Father, he did willingly. You opened up that understanding because, Lord God, you love us. And Father, I pray that as we go through this, we would be true to your word, true to what you have even for us here. Because the model prayer to the disciples was one that is oftentimes not understood. And it's the same with our persistence in prayer. But Father, I pray that as we come to recognize what prayer is and how persistence works in prayer, Father, we would recognize that you know our true needs. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer of a gospel, he has written this book to show the humanity of Christ, to show that Jesus Christ was fully human. You get into John and we see the divineness of Jesus, that he is fully God. So each gospel writer had their own purpose behind writing the book. He proposes to write a very exacting book. So what we see are a lot of details, are very good details throughout the book. But we looked at the births of John and Jesus and the ministries that they had, and Jesus choosing the 12 and all the miracles that have happened. And how Jesus is gone through probably 3/4 or more than that of his ministry. He's done the ministry in Galilee where he spent a lot of time. And he said, I'm heading to Jerusalem. I want to go towards Jerusalem. But in the process, he's going around Judea. He didn't go directly to Jerusalem. He still has a ministry to fulfill there. And it's probably going to be 3 to 6 months before he gets to Jerusalem at this point. But he was close. He was within 2 miles there at Bethany, where he was at the house of Mary and Martha. That's where we were looking at the priorities, our priorities in life. But then he goes on and talks about the prayer. What we looked at last week is the model prayer towards the disciples, the prayer of dependence, the prayer of humility. If you look at the whole thing, that's what he's talking about, dependence and humility. We get to verse 5, and he gives them an example. He's continuing on this thought of prayer. What we're going to look at today is the persistence and knowledge of God in prayer. He starts off with a parable of persistence. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. So we have a situation here. He has a friend. He says, suppose you or one of you have a friend and goes to him at midnight. So you have a friend. Now this word friend was philos. Related to phileo, related to the word love. Phileo is a very deep brotherly love and has the same root as philos. But that means more general closeness, friendship, very close friendship, but not a brotherly love type deal and not agape where you have unconditional love. But it is still a very close friendship. Would be a neighbor who you have known all of your life. And he says, you go to him and knock on his door. You go to him and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, this isn't an emergency. It's not, hey, buddy, I'm dying out here. Or I've got someone who's bleeding. I need your help. This isn't an emergency. But he has 2 choices. Now, again, we have to go back to the context. We have to go understand the Eastern culture. All right, so you had your neighbors, you had your friends. And by the way, when you went to bed at night, he says later on, he says, don't bother me. My door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. All right, those are 2 very big things. My children and I are in bed. Usually it was 1 large room. The whole family slept in there. And if you were going to get up and do something, it was going to... Everybody was going to know it. The whole family would be waking up. And my door has already been shut. The doors in the Eastern culture were very secure, very hard to shut. And the latches, the locks that were put on them were very hard to handle. So you did it, you shut it, you locked it once. And when you opened it, it was loud, it was noisy, it would have created a ruckus, would have woken people up, especially in your house, but especially and even around. So this was not a small thing, but there is also the etiquette of having someone come to your home and the need for hostility. Thank you, hospitality. Hostility didn't sound right. It could have worked here, but there was the need for hospitality, and it was expected. And when someone came to your home in the Eastern culture, they came in. If you allowed them to come into your home, they would stay as long as they desired. And you would take care of all of their needs. This was proper. This was what had to be done. This was hospitality. Man, that's a bad word. That's such a hard word. But this is what needed. This was very important. So this guy, he would have had to weigh the etiquette of having a good neighbor or the etiquette of having hospitality. He was weighing them out and he said, you know what? My neighbor, he'll probably forgive me. The guy who's coming, he's hungry, he needs something. He's probably going to spread it around that I'm not hospitable. Whatever he's thought. He was comfortable enough to go and to wake up his neighbor. All right. So this was a fairly big thing. He was comfortable enough to go. So And they traveled at night. Oftentimes they would travel at night because of the heat during the day. That's where we get, you know, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because they had the gates to the city were large and they would shut them and there was only a small door that a traveler could get in. But he didn't want to leave his camels outside. He would try and get that camel through that small little opening. And that's where Jesus came up with that. They knew that. The people understood that was the eye of the needle. That's what it was called. So there were many travelers that would travel at night. This was a dangerous time to travel. because you had your thieves out, they could jump you or whatever. But it was a lot cooler. So if you had a group or whatever, you could do it. So it wasn't like a real strange thing that he would come at night. But there were no restaurants. There was no convenience stores. There wasn't even a good Walmart. It was 24/7, you know. He didn't have that. So he came, you had a friend come in, you were expected to feed him. He would have been where you were expected to feed, and he didn't have any bread. So he went next door, asked for it. Most likely, they were whispering rather loudly at this point, and he didn't want to get up. And it says in verse 7, don't bother me, don't even stop bothering me completely. I cannot get up. Everybody's in bed. You know, the door's shut. I cannot. And the word cannot literally is that word dunamai. I don't have power to get up because I don't want to wake everybody up. I don't want to get things going on here. All right? This was a preference. He didn't want to get up. But you look at verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, because he is his philos, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, where it says, I tell you this, that's very authoritative, very emphatic. He says, look, I'm telling you this. And he says this later on, too. He says, I'm telling you this because I need you to understand it. Even though he's a friend, but he's not going to get up and give it to him because he's a friend, but because of his persistence, he will. Now, that's where I kind of want to camp, because the word persistence... his friendship wasn't quite as important as his family sleeping, as not being bothered in the middle. And this was the middle of the night. His persistence was enough to drive him to do it. Now, the word persistence, what we get from persistence is, well, he just kept banging and banging on the door, or he kept saying something. But that's not really what the word means. The word in itself means audacity, shamelessness, impudence, or insolence. Because of his audacity, because of his shamelessness, because of his insolence, then he got up and he answered the door and he will give him anything he wants. Now think about that. Because of his shamelessness, because of his, these weren't good things. These are not good things. They're not endearing to the neighbor. The neighbor's going, okay, well, he's shameless, he's insolent, he's. These are not things that are endearing. These are not good things. And yet, he says, because of that, he's going to do it. Just to get him away, basically, just to get rid of him. So, why this parable? Because he had just been asked to teach how to pray, and he had just said, okay, well, adore your father. Recognize, basically in that model prayer, he said, recognize your dependency on God. Recognize your humility towards God. The fact that God is greater. That's what that prayer is all about. And because of that, he says, now, let me tell you this parable. Let me show you this. Here's this problem. You have a friend, you go to him and you do this. And he finally says, okay, just because you're shameless, just because you are so audacious as to do this, I'll just get up and give you whatever you want. So he opens the door and says, whatever you want, just take it. Just take it. Now, this was a parable to illustrate prayer. All right? We look at that parable and we say, well, that's kind of a hard parable. I mean, you know, the friend, he's kind of nasty. And then the one friend going to the friend, he's kind of shameless. And so we look at that parable and we say, well, what good is the parable? But look at the next verse, the next part here. I suppose I put something different on it. Yeah, God's promise. How about that? But I want to come back to that. But look at the next verse. It says in verse 9. So I say again, here it is again. I say this, I'm telling you this, catch this, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. He's showing them this because this friend, this shameless, this audacious friend, I don't even know if that's a word, this shameless, let's keep with shameless because I know that's a word. That friend comes and he's knocking, he's persistent in this. He is even nasty, but he needs something. He needs something to keep his hospitality right. He needs something because this friend that came is hungry. So there's a need that he is seeking to fulfill. Now, relating this into prayer, he says, okay, now ask and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it's going to be open. And that's the promises that he's giving. But in relating this to the prayer, we look back and see that the friend who goes to the other friend is shameless. And yet he goes and he asks. And he goes and he persists in it. And he goes and he does. And this other friend who doesn't want to be bothered goes ahead and does. Is bothered. Well, when you take it to the context of prayer, you have us going to God. You have us going shamelessly to God and saying, look, this is what I need. This is what I've got to have. And God saying, oh, no, I don't want to be bothered, right? Think about this, right? This friend that he went to is not a perfect friend. This friend that he went to has a family. He's got all these other things on his mind. But God doesn't. So he's not relating this direct, it's not a direct correlation here. That the friend that is asleep in bed is just exactly like God who is asleep in bed and doesn't really want to be bothered. In fact, he goes down, look at the last verse, 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He's talking about the fathers that we'll talk about in a minute. But the fact is, we're born into sin. We have propensity to be self-focused. Even the friend that he went to, or the friend that went. All of these, he's talking in human terms here. But he's talking about how it looks here, as opposed to how it would look to God. Because when we go before God with our needs, God doesn't say, hey, the door's locked. Hey, I don't want to get up right now. God doesn't say that. He loves us and he answers us. And that's why he says, he goes on and gives his promises. Look in verse 9. So I say, I'm telling you this, ask and it will be given to you. Because God's not like that friend who doesn't want to give up, get up. God's not like the guy who doesn't want to do it just because he's a friend of yours. God loves with an agape type love, not a philos type love. Not even a phileo type love, but an agape love. He is waiting for us to come to him with our needs. Now we're going to get into, in a minute, we're going to get into a blanket statement, which I'm not making here. So, but look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. God's promise to provide. It says, I say to you, this very emphatic, he says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock, and it will be open to you. You notice there's a progression there. And these are imperatives. These are, you need to do this, command types. But he says, ask first, and then he says, seek, which is more than asking, and then he says, knock, which is more than seeking. So here's the progression. Come before God. Come to God. Come to that friend who is asleep, except God isn't asleep and he's closer than a brother. Come to him and ask. Even shamelessly, ask. And it will be given. What will be given? See, because when that friend came, he came with a need. He didn't come with a want. He didn't come with a desire. So often we come before God with a want. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need a new house. I need... Okay? And we reckon, and because of the last verse again, is it the last verse? Yeah, because of that last verse, I'll tell you in a minute how we recognize that's wrong. But we come with a desire. I was in a hospital one time visiting somebody, and it was somebody I didn't even know they were there, but I went over and saw them when I was there. And an older guy who had a form of religion but didn't understand the power of it. And he wanted me to pray for him so that he could win the lottery. And he promised to build me a new church if he did. I said, oh, okay. What's wrong with the old church? But that's his mentality. Look, God's like up there, you know, Santa Claus. He'll give us what we want, right? He'll give us our desires, right? No, he puts the desires in you that are right. He'll give you what you need as his child. And so there we come up with a difference between our wants or our needs. And you know what? God knows the difference. Sometimes we don't. We really don't. But God does. And the hardest thing to pray for is well, not the hardest. Well, I don't know. You have relationship issues. You have sickness. You have all of these things that we go to God and plead to him for. Because they affect us. They affect us. And yet, God's answer, God, our real need may be to go through this and grow in this. I have I can tell you this because I'm not under HIPAA laws. Emily is, so she couldn't tell me. She told me that a gal up there who had a daughter who's in the hospital wanted me to pray for her. And at one point, God made it so clear that I needed to pray. And it was when that daughter was going through something very hard. But the little girl, now, I went up and I met her. And so now I don't need Emily. I got the info right from her. And she had pictures that she showed me all the way through this little girl. Her name is Nora, the little girl. Her mom is Florence. And she is pretty much adopted. She calls me her pastor. And I walked in the room. She ran and gave me a hug, and she said, how's mom? She's adopted Emily as her sister. She's just a neat gal. But I'll tell you about Nora sometime. But she's a year and 3 months old. She's been there a year, and she has had what Florence told me is the doctor said there are no miracles until after he saw her, and the doctor came back and said, it was a miracle. But she showed me a progression and everything that was done. And it blew me away. And the little girl needs prayer still. But what I'm getting at is this woman's faith just amazed me. And I'm talking to her, and she is so confident in God and in what he can do and what he has done and in the fact that she can trust him. She is, and I looked at that and I said, you know what? I long for that faith, and yet I don't long for what she had to go through to get it. I don't long for that. We pray that we don't have to go through that stuff. But God knew exactly what I needed and allowed her to go through it for me and for her and for Emily and for that doctor and for everyone else who meets her. But see, we don't really understand how to pray. And that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit, which I'm giving away at the end of my sermon. That's why he gives us the Spirit, because he does know how to pray and he understands our true needs. But you know what? This friend that came, he had a need, and this other friend didn't really care about the need, but gave it to him anyway because he just came, and he came, and he came, and he asked. And he wouldn't quit asking. And yet, Jesus uses that as an illustration for us. He says, ask. Ask. Because you know what? If we ask the wrong way, James chapter 4, chapter 1, chapter 4, somewhere in James, chapter 1, 4. Hey, I got this one. Hang on. Chapter 4 says this: what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy with God. Oftentimes, the reason we don't get what we're asking for is because we're asking not for what we need, but for what we want. But he says here, he's talking about a need here. This man needed this to help someone else. He's talking about a need. Now, it's a basic need, and you say, well, you know, the guy probably could have lived until morning. But this was something that was needed. And he says here, ask, and it will be given to you. What will be given? What will be given? Exactly what you ask for? Only if it's a need. Only if it's what God knows you need. Then it will be given. And then, that need, what I believe he's talking about, is the need, the truth of the need will be given to you. You'll understand it. You'll understand your need. And then he says, seek. So now you go looking for it. He says, you will find it. And once you find that, knock. And it will be opened. Because there's a true need. And that's why he says, but we have to understand what the true need is. And that's where we get to the last part. Now, verse 10, everyone who asks receives. And by the way, that word asks there is a participle. It means everyone who asks, trying to learn something, basically. Nope, that's the wrong word. Asks. It's a participle. It means will receive. You take hold of that, and that's in the present tense. So a participle means that continues asking. Take hold of is that it happens. Okay, I got it. I understand what I need now. He who seeks, the word seeks is again is a participle, trying to learn something, trying to look for it, finds. That's in the present active tense. Learns it, discovers it, learns the whereabouts. Knocks, again, is in the participle. It will be open. That's in the future tense. And you know what? That's a passive voice. It will be open. Isn't that we go ahead and understand, and we finally understand, we finally are seeking after it, and we're knocking, but we don't get it in and of ourselves. God gives it. So God is the one who provides. But he provides what we need, not what we want, what we need, what we truly need. And he goes on and talks about this. He doesn't promise all that we ask the way we ask, but he does promise an answer to fulfill what we need. The lack of what is physical may give us the opportunity to gain what is spiritual. You know, there was a missionary who came through here. I don't remember who he was, but he asked God, I don't remember his name, but he had asked God if he could serve somewhere. And it became clear to him where it was that needed someone. And so he sought. He was seeking at that point. He was looking for, he seek, and he found where it was that he really thought would be the right place. He asked God if he could serve in a missionary status. He sought a place. He found what he thought was right. And he began knocking. And he knocked on our door. He was knocking on a lot of churches' door. But you know what? God answered him and said, no. Not here, not now. And he finally came to that conclusion. And he has since, now I don't know where he is or what he's doing right now, but he decided not to head to this place because he never got the funding. He never could. And I believe that was God opening the door, saying, okay, I have something better for you. I have something different for you. I have something in mind that I want you to do. Okay? So yes, he asked. He got it. He sought, found it. He knocked. He got the answer. It wasn't the need that he thought, but it was God providing something different. So I looked at that and I don't know, I understood that chord or how that fit together. But look at God's comparison. Look at God's comparison. Verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He's not going to give him a snake instead, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? So now his comparison is to a dad. And by the way, these dads aren't godly dads. Look at it, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. These are normal dads. A normal dad, not even a Christian dad, but a normal dad. They're not going to give their son, if he says, you know what, I'm really hungry. You got fish there? I'd really like to eat a fish. Oh, no, take this live snake instead. Or, you know what, an egg sounds really good for breakfast, Dad. Oh, no, take this scorpion instead. You're not going to give him, instead of giving him what he needs, give him something that's going to hurt him. Instead of giving him what helps him, give him something that's what hurts him. And you being even evil, you being born completely into sin, you even understand that concept. And he goes on and says this in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? And by the way, it says, if you being evil, that word if is since. It's first class condition. Since you, evil, are born into sin, know how to give good gifts, don't you think someone who wasn't born into sin would know how to give better gifts? They're still giving good things. And God, our Father, is perfect, giving us the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ, life through the Holy Spirit. All of life, wisdom, truth, knowledge of God's heart is in the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, which, by the way, they were still under the Old Covenant here. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and left. Came and left. Remember Samson? He was filled with the Spirit and he went and killed a bunch of Philistines. And then the Spirit left and he went and found Delilah. Came, left. Remember David? He sinned with Bathsheba. Pled with God, said, Lord, take not your spirit from me. Why? Because that's the way it worked. Because God poured his spirit onto people and he drew his spirit back. And today what we understand with the Holy Spirit, what we know from Scripture is that we are indwelt with the Spirit. God has given us his spirit. And that's why he says, you look at this, says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And that word give is a future tense. Give in an indwelling way the Holy Spirit to those who ask. To those who ask. Now, what are we asking? Well, number one, this is when you become a Christian, to those who ask. To those who ask God for his mercy. To those who accept what God has given in his Son. But number two, when he gives us the Spirit, not that he puts more Spirit in us. I don't know how to say it. God the Holy Spirit is not, well, we got half the Spirit today and we'll get half tomorrow. That's not it. We don't get more of the Spirit. But I think we understand God more as we listen to the Spirit. He gives us, it says he'll give us the Spirit so we can understand wisdom, true wisdom, so we can understand true knowledge, so we can understand truth, so we know his heart. Because what does Scripture say about the heart of God? Only the Spirit knows the heart of God. And we have the Spirit living in us. And he gives us the Spirit. All of this happened after, I mean, what is promised here happened after Christ died on a permanent basis. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. And that's also why we don't know, when we don't know how to pray, he prays for us. Scripture says that we don't understand how we should pray. But the Spirit prays with groanings we can't even utter. So the Spirit prays on our behalf. We know now when we ask for our pleasures because the Holy Spirit shows us. The Holy Spirit shows us. Because we sit there and ask for $1 million
And our spirit, who communicates with the Holy Spirit, says, that's stupid. You know that's dumb. You know that's selfish, right? You know that. So in your heart, you're going, with your mouth, you're going, Lord, please give me $1 million. In your heart, you're going, okay, well, that's just, I'd buy a new car. I'd buy something dumb, and then I'd do something dumb. We know that because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So we ask, and he shows us through the Holy Spirit. How do we have peace from God? By the Holy Spirit. How do we find joy in this life? By our Holy Spirit, who lives in us. How do we know God? Through the Holy Spirit. How do we recognize God's hand in our life? Through the Holy Spirit. This is his answering us. The asking and the seeking and the knocking is pursuing God's heart in our life. You know, Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which goes beyond our understanding, shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then, after we recognize our dependence on God, after we give him everything, thanking him for where we are, what's going on, then we have the peace of God. In all of this, we have the Holy Spirit who shows us this. God is closer than a father here on earth because he is the perfect father. He knows if we need what we ask for, and he'll provide our needs. We can trust him. We can trust no other, just him. That's why we seek to know the Father, to know his heart for us, and to trust his heart for us. When we don't get the answers we want, we can be assured that God is still in charge, that he will give us everything we absolutely need. We can trust him. You know, even in this part, the first part, we saw the area of dependence. Even in this part, we see that area of dependence on him. Yes, we can go before God. We can ask him anything. Just like that friend went to the other friend, and I'm sure he went with fear and trepidation. Because if the other friend did open the door around here, he might have opened it with a gun. Said, what are you knocking on my door in the middle of the night for? I know you're my neighbor, but you know, there's other people that could be my neighbor. All right, but there, he went ahead and opened it up. All right, take whatever you want. God isn't that way. God wants us to come to him. God allows situations in our life so that we will come to him. Isn't that amazing? He allows something so that we will. He doesn't cause it. He allows even sin so that we will come before him, so that we can know him, so that we can trust him even more. In everything, you ask. You have a need. You ask. Ask God. Let him discern whether it's a need or whether it's a want. He'll show you. He's a great God. You got the Holy Spirit in you. He will show you through his Spirit. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you the knowledge. He'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. You serve a great God. Trust him. If you do not know him, if you do not have the Spirit in you, I would love to show you how you can. It's a free gift. It's completely free. God wants to reside in you. He wants to put his Spirit in you to show you who he is, to lead you, to guide you, to get you to where you can trust in him. I'd love to show you from God's word. It's not my formula. It's what God has given. And all there is believing and receiving. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Take his love. Take that gift. Grab it. Put it in your heart. God loves you. If you have trusted in him, go to him. Go to him. Prayer. Anything. Go to him. Even if you go shamelessly to him. Even if you go with your wants, he'll show you. He'll show you that they're just wants. He'll show you what you truly need, and he'll grow you that way. I've seen true growth, and I love the after effects. Process is horrid, but the after effects are glorious. Let's close in prayer.